Hello, everyone. If you've ever been curious about how the mystics prayed, how they meditated, and how they used sacred scripture to increase their closeness with God, then this is the episode for you. Today, we will be discussing Lectio Divina, which is divine reading, a scripture as sacrament approach to reading the Bible. As always, show notes are on the Patreon, as well as some bonus content and bonus episodes, as well as some group Lectio Divina that we will be doing. I hope you enjoy, and I hope you can take things from this episode and apply it to your own spirituality. God bless you. Peace be with you and with your spirit. Welcome to another episode of St. Anthony's Tongue. I am your host, W. As I've said in previous episodes on mysticism, when we start to approach elements of Christianity through the eyes of the mystics, everything begins to change. Sin is not only this checklist that God keeps to stop us from entering heaven. Instead, through the eyes of the mystics, sin becomes a stain. It becomes a spiritual blockage that stops us from communing with him on earth as well as in heaven. Similarly, the sacraments, they are no longer this weekly obligation. Instead, the sacraments are a face-to-face experience with God. Similarly, prayer is no longer this repetition. Instead, prayer is a one-on-one time that we spend with the beloved. And similarly, scripture also begins to take on a new meaning. Scripture is not only this text that we intellectualize. Through the eyes of the mystic, scripture becomes a direct message. It becomes the way that God and the Spirit speak to us directly. In this concept of using scripture as a mystical message, this concept of using scripture as the word of God, this concept of using scripture as a way for God to speak to us is what we will be discussing today. It is called Lectio Divina. So I have done previous episodes on the Holy Bible. In fact, the episode is called The Holy Bible. And I discuss some of the elements that I will be discussing in this episode. However, I also get into folklore of the Bible, so on and so forth. But let's revisit some of those key concepts, just so we understand the Bible before we start unpacking the mystical elements of Scripture. So I guess the biggest theme that I'd like to point out is how the early church read the Bible. And this comes from some of the great church fathers, such as Origen, St. Augustine, Irenaeus, and many more. The early church fathers read the Bible in the following three ways. Now, this is very important because I get questions upon the historicity of the Bible quite a bit, the literalism of the Bible quite a bit. So know this. Let's know how the early church and the early church fathers read the Bible. It goes like this. They read it in three ways. First, historically. What does this mean? It's obvious. It means some things in the Bible happened historically. So let's take Exodus, for instance. Let's take the arrest of Christ, for instance. These are things that happened historically. The second would be symbolically. These are things, often literary devices, that assist us in understanding God further. Put a pin on that. If that raised any red flags, I'll get to it. The third is Christologically. Now, this is essentially, what is this verse, what is this passage telling me about the nature of Christ, the nature of God, and the nature of the divine? So historically, symbolically, Christologically. Now, here's the kicker. Something can be all three. Something can be historical. It can also contain elements of symbolism that can speak to the nature of God and Christology. So they can all be there. So don't think that something being symbolic does not make it historical or does not make it important whatsoever. But those are the three ways that the Bible has been read, with a very strong emphasis, not on the historical, but more so the Bible in its earliest forms from the Church Fathers had a really big emphasis on the symbolic and the Christological. If you want proof of this, just go and read some of the sermons from the early Church Fathers. St. Augustine, who many think of as this really doctrinal, theological figure. However, go and read his sermons on Psalm 42, in which he talks about the poetry, in which he talks about how the deer thirsting for a puddle of water is similar to how our soul thirsts for God. And then he also gets into Moses and he gets into the Exodus, but he brings it all back to the Christological elements. This is no different than how many good priests do their sermons. My point here is that the symbolic and the Christological were always very important. If you want another example of this, go back to the Church Fathers again. Now, this is a little more common in some of the Church Fathers that are more so represented in the East, but you have John Chrysostom, St. Basil, some of those guys that are still venerated both in the East and West. You'll notice that some of their recommended reading that they gave to their clergy, their laity, their congregation, was books that were not in the Bible. They were non-canonical texts. They were apocryphal texts. For instance, there were some church fathers that said, yes, read the Gospel of Thomas. Today, that would seem heretical, right? Why are you telling me to read a book that's not in the canonical text? It's because the early church knew the power and the importance and the necessity of symbolism and Christology. Yes, some of what you might pull forth may not be in line with everything else in the mainstream views. However, for the mature spiritual seeker, no, absolutely, read that text and see what it is telling you about God and the nature of God. So, you kind of get my point here. Scripture was very important for a personal message, for a personal study, not necessarily for literalism or history. That did matter. That mattered quite a bit. Again, it can be all three. But there was much more emphasis on what is this piece of scripture telling you about you, your relationship with God, and God's relationship with all of us. In fact, Origen has a very beautiful saying. He said that scripture is a sacrament, and we should read scripture, yes, for the what we would now call dogma, what we would now call the teachings of the church, sure, but Origen, as well as subsequent church fathers, Augustine, Irenaeus, Athanasius, they would say, read this and see what God is also telling you. Ratzinger, Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI, he would say that reading scripture in this meditative way is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So there's always been this concept of scripture as a sacrament. But let's go back. I just went from Ratzinger, who just passed away this past year, to Origen, which is very early church. So let's go back to the early church. This concept of reading as a mystical experience was very popular. It likely was done in various elements from the beginning, likely with the desert monastics, the desert fathers, though Saint Benedict, who was the father of Western monasticism, he really ensured that all of his monks, and again, Saint Benedict really gave us the model for monasticism that we still follow today. But Saint Benedict ensured that part of the daily monastic duties was to contemplate scripture in a meditative way. So Benedict also instituted the Liturgy of the Hours, which is praying the Psalms every day, all of them from front to back, cover to cover. However, another was personal reflection on scripture. Now, he kind of incorporated it rather loosely. From monastery to monastery, there may be a different approach. There were likely more similarities than differences, though. However, in the 11th century, this concept of mystical reading of the Bible was pretty solid at this point, and it was usually called divine reading or sacred reading or Lectio Divina. But it wasn't until the 11th, 12th century that we started really solidifying what it meant. Bernard of Clairvaux, who was a great saint, and mystic, he was really starting to push forth mystical reading in all of his monasteries. He was a Carthusian. We'll get into Carthusians likely in a different episode. They were kind of ultra monastics. They lived in communities, but they each had their own hut, kind of like hermits. They were Benedictines. And then another Carthusian, though, Guggio II, not to be confused, obviously, with Guggio I, he wrote the Ladder of the Monks, which laid out what we now call Lectio Divina, which we now know as Lectio Divina, which here is how to pray and how to use the scripture as a mystical process. And this is important for us. This is an important thing to know. Lectio Divina is an important thing to know. And we're going to get into, well, you should probably know why, just even what I've said so far. But it's also important as we look at the mystics, because you read St. Teresa of Avila, you read St. John of the Cross, to an extent, Bonaventure, and all of these mystics who tell us the stages of the soul or the progress of the soul. Think of the interior castle, which we just did an episode on. They tell us about this progress, and yet they don't tell us how to do it. They tell us how we should meditate, but they not tell us how to meditate. So we can go back to Guggio's Ladder of the Monks to see, because this is what they meant, because Teresa, John of the Cross, many others, when they say meditate, they mean Lectio Divina. That is what they mean for the most part. All right, so W, you've been ranting for 10 minutes. How do we do Lectio Divina? How do we do this meditation? Let's talk about it. So, as I said, it was likely already set in stone prior to Guggio in the 11th, 12th century, though he was the one that really put it out and verbalized everything wonderfully in the Ladder of the Monks. And it was simply this. First, we read. We read a piece of scripture, then we meditate upon it, then we pray about it, and then we contemplate, which is a gift from God. We're going to go step by step in all of those in a moment. But Guggio's Ladder, which is sometimes called, or the Ladder of the Monks, it caught on. Albert the Great, who was St. Thomas Aquinas's teacher, he was also a reformer of sorts for the Carmelite order. He would establish this in the Carmelite order. St. John of the Cross, actually, who was a famous Carmelite, he would also speak often on Lectio Divina. He is known for the following quote: "Seek in reading, and you will find in meditation. Knock in prayer, and it will be open to you in contemplation." So, this was the thing to do for both the monks and the laity. However, the 20th, 21st century, we started getting more so into biblical literalism. We started to really focus more on the historical rather than the symbolic and Christological. And again, as I said, those also, they don't cancel each other out. It can be historical and symbolic. But the 20th and 21st century, this started going away. Even in the laity and monastics too, things like Lectio Divina started to wane. Things like the symbolic, using this as a personal approach, started to go away. However, in Vatican II, which was 1965-ish, we started to see a push for the laity and religious to once more take part in your Lectio Divina, your mystical approach to the Bible. In fact, the calling of Vatican II was a universal call to holiness. That is the motto. And often when we hear that in the West and in English, we think of holiness. Oh, this means a universal call to piety and being a good Catholic. Sure, fine, that's right. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. However, holiness more so means mysticism. Think about the book Introduction to the Devout Life by St. Francis de Sales. I cannot believe I blanked on my favorite saint. Devout, Introduction to the Devout Life, in that book, devout, we often think pious. However, de Sales meant mystical. He meant unique relationship with God. So same thing. So much of Vatican II was a universal call to mysticism, and Lectio Divina was no different. And as I said before, Cardinal Ratzinger, both as Cardinal Ratzinger and when he would become Pope Benedict, he wrote quite often on this personal experience with scripture, reading the Bible to see what it is telling you. And I think we all crave this hands-on experience with the divine. I know that we do. That is why we have various people claiming to be, you know, spiritual but not religious, because we see religion as this structure, this exercise of the mind, but we see spirituality as an exercise of the heart, but also of the hands. But no, you have spirituality within religion. And also, if you want to get technical, you have religiosity and spirituality, but we'll get into that later. This is why you have divination being a big thing. People want to read their tarot cards. They want to do pendulums. They want to do this and that. It's because they want to communicate with God. They want to see what God is trying to say to them. And Lectio Divina, it can do that. Yes, there are some caveats and nuances that I need to make before I outwardly compare Lectio Divina to getting your tarot cards read. I know. But let's just look at the base level, right? I want to know something from the divine. Yeah, you have that in Lectio Divina. Granted, yes, often with divinatory practices, there's a bit more of prophecy and trying to move the hand of God. You don't want that in your Catholic divinatory things like Lectio. In fact, it's not really divinatory, it's more so spiritual direction. But my point here is that you have that conversation that people are looking for in Lectio Divina and mysticism. You have that direct hands-on experience that I think many people are craving. All right, so now here are the steps. I know I said I would do it 5 minutes ago, but here are the steps of Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina has been likened to feasting on the word, which I really like. So first, we take a bite, Lectio, we read. Then we chew upon it, meditatio. Meditation actually means to chew. Then we savor its essence, that's oratio, or prayer. And then finally, we digest it and make it part of our body, that is contemplatio, or contemplation. So in Christian teachings, this form of meditation, this form of meditative prayer, I should say, it leads to an increased knowledge of Christ. Now, when we hear the word increased knowledge of Christ, we think, again, intellectually, sure, that can happen. Our understanding of Christ, that can happen. However, I would add on to that statement. I would say it leads to an increased knowledge of Christ, but it leads to an increased relationship with Christ. It leads to an increased experience of Christ as well, personally too, not just universally, not just what Christ means to everyone, to the world, but to you and what God is trying to say to you. All right, so let's start with Lectio. Reading, first we read. We enter a quiet and prayerful state. So both physically and spiritually, we want to go somewhere quiet if we can. I love doing this, by the way, in front of the Blessed Sacrament in adoration. You can do it. So we want to enter a quiet space, spiritually, mentally, physically. And before we begin, we also want to invoke the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said earlier, Pope Benedict said that Lectio Divina is the Holy Spirit speaking to you directly. So now let's invoke the Holy Spirit. This can be a simple prayer from the heart, just saying the words, "Come Holy Spirit, God, let me hear you." That's another beautiful one. Or the formal "Come Holy Spirit" prayer. In Corinthians, St. Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit helping to reveal the word of God. In the Gospel of John, John the Baptist speaks of finding God standing amongst us. And in Lectio, we are here to find God standing amongst us. In Scripture, we are here to find God amongst these words. We are here to find God speaking to us directly. All right, so now we've invoked the Holy Spirit. Next, we read our scripture. Now, the question is, how do we choose what to read? And there are many ways to go about this. Personally, I just read whatever the daily gospel reading is for the day. You can find that online just by going to, if you're in the U.S., the U.S. Council of Bishops website does it. If you have a Liturgy of the Hours app, that'll tell you. You could also do it with the Liturgy of the Hours. So any of the Psalms that are read, any of the responses, same with the readings of the day. It does not have to be the gospel. It can be the letter from Paul. It can be one of the other readings. It can be a Psalm. But I usually choose from where the daily readings are. However, I do know other people who just make it their mission to read through the New Testament or through a particular gospel. I prefer the Gospel of John for anything mystical, just because that's the most mystical gospel. It's the one that soars. That's why we call him the eagle. Though, choose however you deem fit. If you want to open up to a random page, feel free. I'd recommend likely the New Testament and the Old. You might land on some more legalistic things, but maybe that'll speak to you. You can open up the Psalm book to a certain psalm. Whatever sits with you, but for me, I usually choose the daily readings that the church is reading that day. Next, we slowly and methodically, that's important, read the passage. Traditionally, it is read four times. So we read very slowly, and now we are going to feel. This is going to be hard to explain. We're going to read it until we feel something catch hold of us. Remember, this is about listening to the Holy Spirit rather than it is about reading. So, reading slowly and feeling something grab us. Now, it can grab us not necessarily in a good way. Of course, the most common would be we are moved, we are arrested, we are stopped by something because it's speaking to us. Though, maybe a line is turning us away. Maybe a line is making us, you know, turn our heads a little bit. That's fine too. But a line is supposed to grab us. All right. Now that a line or a few words or even a full verse has spoken to us, now we're going to meditate upon it. It is very easy in this section to stay in the analytical, to stay in the intellectual. And you might need to start there. Let me explain. Let's say you were reading and you were stopped by the line that Christ said, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." That's the line. Let's do that line. All right. What does that mean? That God, that Christ has given his peace to me and he has left his peace with me. How can I feel God's peace in my daily life? Jesus Christ was the Word incarnate. The Word means the perfect order. So what are these things that are ordering me towards God that leave me peace? And what is stopping me from feeling this peace? All right, all of that was analytical and intellectual. Let's get mystical. Let me try and sit here now and try to feel that peace. If Christ said he has left it with me, then it is here. Let me feel it. And from there, I'm going to sit in silence. And then we would go into the prayer and the contemplation aspects. But that's it. So, if you notice, I went from the intellectual, the analytical, to kind of the mystical, kind of the beyond, right? I'm just going to sit here and feel that peace. Some lines, that's easy, right? That was a very easy choice. Sometimes it's a bit more difficult. And I'm totally doing this off the top of my head. I've actually not used many notes at all in this episode, so I hope it's been easy to follow. Show notes are always on the Patreon. All right, so let's use a different passage that is a little less mystical. When Christ was preaching, the children ran up to Christ and the apostles tried to stop them. And yet Christ said, "No, let these children come to me. For you must be like these children to enter the kingdom of heaven." All right. Let's say that line has stopped me in my tracks. I would say, what is stopping me from running to God? What is stopping me from running to Christ? Moreover, have I ever been the apostle that is stopping someone from running to Christ? But more so, how am I not running to him? What is stopping me? Well, it's because I do not have the mind of a child. What does that mean? It means simplicity. So what complexities are stopping me? What issues, what restrictions, which doubts are stopping me? Ah, even this monologue right now is complex. I must have the mind of a child. So now, the mind of a child is wonder. Look at this wonder around me. Looking out my window, look at the flowers that are blooming, and the trees as spring is starting to spring. There's so much wonder at even the blooming of the flowers, the birds flying in the air. In the distance, the clouds are coming and rain will pour. All of these things are beautiful and wonderful, but I have seen them so much that they have lost their wonder. Okay. I'll be like a child and see all of the beauty within this. I will see God working through all of these things. As St. John of the Cross said, all of these things are leading me. All of the beauty of nature, it's leading me to God. But God, if this is beautiful, how much more beautiful is God? Okay. Let me just sit and have the awe of a child. There. That would be meditation. Again, going from analytical, intellectual, I took something from it, and now I'm sitting with it. Of course, there's actionable advice there. It's not always going to be there. But oftentimes, the point is an invitation to go deeper and deeper and deeper. All right. Next, so that was feasting on the word, right? That was meditatio, meditation. The next is oratio, or prayer. And this final step is likely the most important. So I'm stopping in between all of these, but usually they flow into one another. For instance, everything I just said, if I was addressing that to God, it would have been the oratio prayer. So prayer is understood as a conversation between friends, a lover and the beloved. So here we should thank God for being there with us during our lectio, right? St. Ambrose said, and let them remember that prayer should always accompany the reading of sacred scripture so that God and man may talk together. For we speak to him when we pray, we hear him when we read the divine sayings. Again, conversation between God and man. All right. So this prayer should be from the heart, and it's a recap of what we have felt or learned in meditation. Sometimes this step is called respond, which I really like, because we're responding and recapping everything we learned. But it still should be prayerful, right? So, God, as I reflected on the parable of Christ and the children running towards him, I have realized that quite often I am darkened because I have taken for granted the awe and mystery of the world. Allow me to be like a child running towards the Father, to sit in his lap. Allow me to see the beauty and awe, and do not let my world weariness stop me from seeing your beauty. Please allow me to be like a child. Amen. I also like to end my prayer with a promise, and this is common, it's not something I've come up with. I've heard things like, and God, may you tie a cord to this epiphany, but it may not leave me. I also really like Francis de Sales. He would say you're creating a spiritual bouquet in this moment. So we should keep what we learned as a bouquet and to smell it and adore it when times get tough. So in this instance, whenever I am overthinking or over-intellectualizing, I will smell the sweetness of that reminder to be like a child. All right, and then the final phase, the final step is contemplatio, which is contemplation. Remember, contemplation is a gift from God. Though it can be very subtle and we can still feel it. I think oftentimes the gift of contemplation, it's often discussed as this really mystical experience. And if you remember the St. Teresa of Avila stuff that I did, it can be. But often it's subtle. Feeling good after prayer is contemplation. Feeling peaceful and centered after prayer is a gift of contemplation. Even if you do not feel anything, it is common and it is important, it is necessary to sit in silence. So we've already prayed, we've already thanked God. Now we are just going to sit and really feel God's love wash over us. If you do not feel anything, that's fine, it's even normal, but just try to sit there in silence. And this is the stage that brings us nearer to God in union. So it's important that we always do this. It's important that we continue to do this. I've talked about the contemplative stage already quite a bit, but it's also common that this will deepen each time you do it. If you remember the Interior Castle episode, all of these steps are the first three, four-ish mansions of the Interior Castle, really. We pray, we meditate, and then Teresa of Avila would call this the acquired recollection. We are going to feel God wash over us because we've spoken from the heart out of what we know and learned from meditation. So this is very important. You also may notice, going back to the mystical prayer episode, these are the three stages of mystical prayer. Vocal prayer, that will be the recitation of scripture. Meditation, obviously, is when we meditate. In the prayer section is also a meditation. And then the contemplation section, obviously, that's the gift of contemplation. And again, I'm stopping to explain all of these, but it usually flows. Honestly, when I just did both of those quick and easy brief walkthroughs of the Peace Be With You and the Children Running Towards Christ, all of those were really all of the steps. If I were to have, like I said, addressed God when I was recapping everything, that would have been more the prayer, but I kind of merged it with the meditation. The meditation in that instance was kind of silent. And then my outpouring of when I was recapping was kind of the prayer. But it all flows together. It all should flow together. So this is very simple, and this is often what the mystics mean when they say to meditate. They're meaning something along the lines of Lectio Divina. What is this saying to you? And it takes practice and it takes time. It also helps to have knowledge of the scripture or knowledge of the saints. You remember when I was talking about nature and mystery and awe, I brought up a line from St. John of the Cross because that's a saint I've studied. So it does help to have that knowledge too, because then you kind of start bubbling up all of these comparisons. So time, I don't like the word practice because that means perfection and we start getting tied up on being perfect and good, but practice, doing this over and over, repetition is probably the better word, is important. You also have something called Visio Divina, which I wrote about briefly on Patreon. And this goes back many centuries. We do have evidence of St. Clare of Assisi doing this. Visio Divina is the same thing as Lectio. Rather than reading, we are looking at an image. So we might look at some sacred art and what is stopping us in our tracks, and then the same thing. Meditate upon it, pray upon it, feel God wash over us. Teresa of Avila would also recommend this. She didn't call it Visio Divina. Obviously, she didn't call this Lectio Divina, honestly. But Teresa of Avila also recommended her nuns do Visio Divina as well. All right, so let's end with Lectio Divina. This is going to be difficult because really you're just listening to me do Lectio Divina for me. Hopefully scripture would speak to you differently, though I will do Lectio Divina for me. And if there's a line that speaks to you differently, beautiful, pause it maybe. You can pause the podcast and pray. Do whatever you wish. Though, this is an example of Lectio Divina. And Lectio Divina is still done as a group like this, so this isn't too uncommon. But let's begin. I am going to read this coming Sunday's gospel, and I am completely doing this live. I do know what gospel it is because it's Divine Mercy Sunday, so that's always the gospel of Doubting Thomas, but first time I'm doing this live, so hopefully it's not too shaky. So I hope you will join me in this. Hopefully you get something from this as well. Also, traditionally, we read this four times. I'm not going to put you through that. I'm going to read it once. But all right, let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. These are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that through this belief you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. What stands out to me is the number of times, I've never realized this before, but the number of times that Christ says to the disciples, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." This was a sign, this was a greeting done by the early church. This was done by the Jews as well, that is likely the custom. But Christ is peace. He's repeating, "Peace be with you," because he is peace himself. And then the last time he says peace to them without Thomas, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And at that moment, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with God's advocate, who is here on earth still assisting and ordering the cosmos. And thus, unlike Thomas, who needed to see, we can see. That is what Christ is saying here. Peace be with you. Peace is with you. Order is with you. The Word of God, before he was made flesh, was the perfect order of the cosmos, peacefulness. And now peace is here. Peace is with us. And the Holy Spirit is nothing more but the love of the Father and Son bringing forth. Peace is with you. Peace is here. Now that peace is here, now it is up to you and I and everyone else to go forth, that others may feel this peace, and may feel this spirit. Thomas asked to feel the wounds of Christ. That is what he needed to believe. And God, I am grateful that I do not need that to believe, but I know many people do need that. And when he felt your wounds, he fell and said, "My Lord, my God." But you left your peace and spirit with us. Ah. We can still feel your wounds. We can still feel the wounds in your hands, in your side, in your feet. Because they are wounded in others. Those wounds were the wounds of the world. I can see those wounds on many people. You gave your peace with me. And you sent me as the Father sent you, so it is up to me to touch the wounds of the hurt. It's up to all of us to feel the wounds of the hurt and to pray for their healing, spiritually, physically, and mentally. God, let me sit with this peace that you have left me. Let me sit with this Holy Spirit that you have sent me. Thank you for speaking to me. May I carry the flowers of your wisdom with me today. May their fragrance, their sweet fragrance, be near to me. Amen. I now invite you to sit with me and feel God's love wash over us. This has been another episode of St. Anthony's Tongue. Peace be with you.